Let's say something.
Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to Utah Great Holy. The title of this morning's sermon is Justified by God's Grace. So far in Romans, Paul has shown us that all people inherit a sin nature, and no one has an excuse that is good enough or reasonable enough to keep them from eternal judgment. Having the righteousness of Christ is what's required to avoid eternal judgment. All have sin and salvation. Salvation is for the Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, rich or poor, young or old. He has also shown that we are not saved by law keeping, but by faith alone, and are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We are justified by God's grace, again, which is the title of this morning's sermon. So, this morning, we're going to look at being justified by God's grace. What does it mean to be justified? And have you been justified by God's grace? So, we're going to be in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. Let's open up the word of prayer before we begin. Our sovereign God, we again thank you for this morning's worship. Lord, we thank you for the scripture that we are about to go over in Romans. We thank you for the irresistible grace that called us to salvation when we were dead in our sins. Oh Lord, we had been left alone. You had not reached down to us, we would still be dead in our sins. Still enemy God, and on a path to hell. Thanks be to you, O God, that you have saved us, and that we are the righteousness of Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at the righteousness of God. We're going to look at how we all fall short of His glory, how we are justified by grace, how Jesus with a propitiation, and that God is just and the justifier. So the question to keep in mind through this morning's sermon is, why is God's righteousness so necessary for our salvation? Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And I'm going to stop there. Look at verse 20 from last week. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So the purpose of is to give us the knowledge of sin. There is no amount of law keeping or good works that will earn us justification. The law cannot save us. The law is the schoolmaster. It is the mirror in which we look into that shows us our need for Christ's righteousness. It shows us our filthiness. God's righteousness comes apart from the law, but it's not contrary to it or in conflict with it. God's righteousness is what brings salvation. And this has been proclaimed by the law and the prophets, as it says. Now the gospel does not first appear in the New Testament. It doesn't just pop up when Jesus is born. It has been around since Genesis. We see it in Genesis 3:15 that says, and God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. God appears speaking to Satan. And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's a lot of people call it the first gospel. In a couple of weeks, when we're in chapter 4, we will see how Abraham was justified by faith, and we can see the gospel in his time. So the gospel has been around throughout the Old Testament. Christ is the promised offspring of Abraham who will accomplish God's covenant purposes. So verse 21 says, but now. So, we're referring here to the coming of Christ. God's righteousness was revealed, even though it was known all along. Now it was finally on full display. So that before the time Jesus had faith in the Savior to come in his redeeming power. God's righteousness was made known by the law and the prophets. They bore witness to it. So, let's look at the end there of verse 22, all the way up to verse 25. So it says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. So verse 23 is a popular verse, popular line of scripture that is often quoted, but unfortunately, it usually stops there. And I say unfortunately because there is good news in the next verse. It says there is a distinction because all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. So there is no one who does not fall short of the glory of God. This includes pastors. This includes the sweet little ladies. This includes missionaries who've given up the comforts of living here and gone off to remote regions and live a very humble life. And so does everyone. We are all in the same boat. We all fail to measure up to God's standard. So there is not a single person in human history who will bow before God in their day of judgment and present Him with their good works and have God say, I accept your good works and your sacrifices you made. Welcome to eternity. There's not a single person that will be able to do that. No, on that day, on their day of judgments, the scripture says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. You better be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When Jesus looks at you on your day of judgment, will he see himself in you? Will you be before the bema seat of Christ for believers, or the great white throne of judgment for unbelievers? Do not bring your filthy rags of self-righteous deeds to present to Jesus on your day of judgment. That would be a slap in the face. It'd be like saying, your sacrifice wasn't good enough, Jesus. Here, I had to do some more things in order to earn my salvation. What you did just wasn't enough. That was the case, then the individual shares some of the glory with Jesus. The only thing that we contribute into our salvation is what? Our sins. But there's good news, in verse 24. We are justified by His grace as a gift. And that grace that Paul speaks of here is an irresistible grace. Last week, Stephen claimed the T in TULIP, which stands for, the T stands for total depravity. So today, I'm claiming the I for irresistible grace. This means that God has chosen particular people who are drawn to Christ by His grace that is irresistible. This inward call always, always results in salvation. Think about it. Have you ever thought, why is it that some accept the gospel and some reject it? Why is that? Is it because some people are smarter? Maybe they're more enlightened. Maybe they're better able to reason. Or maybe there's another characteristic that makes them see the importance of believing the gospel. No. If that was the case, some of the glory go to the person making the right choice. As believers, don't we sometimes ask ourselves, why can't so-and-so just see their need for salvation in Christ and just come to Him? Why can't they see that they're in eternal danger? There are multiple verses that tell us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. So, we're moments in nature. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Well, if you are spiritually dead, you do not have any ability just like you had no input when you were born physically, the same applies to your spiritual birth. God alone, He brings life to it. If salvation looks like men drowning in an ocean, if we're not dead, then we're just floating in the ocean, and somebody throws us a life jacket to save us, well, that means we're not dead. We're up on top, flying around, asking for help. No, we are spiritually dead. We are at the bottom of the ocean, completely dead. So what God does is He raises us up, breathes life into us. Look at John chapter 6. John 6 verses 36 to 40. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and not raise him up on the last day. So, we are given to Jesus by the Father, and this is the will of the Father. Also, here is good support of not being capable of losing your salvation. Let's also turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 14. Even as He showed us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to be raised or to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Wow. More verses pointing to the fact that it is God's will that He chose to save us before the foundation of the world, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Back to John. Let's go to John chapter 1. And let's look at verses 1 Corinthians 15:13. But to all who did not receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We see here that it is, again, the will of God for us to become children of God. Not of blood, not of flesh, not of the will of man. And there are many other verses supporting irresistible grace. We're going to look at a few more. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, to those who are perishing, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we proclaim is not ourselves, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. God said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts that give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In these verses, Paul explains why some people do not believe the gospel. It is veiled to them, and their minds have been blinded towards it. Paul writes, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God in Genesis that said, let there be light, is the God who gives the light of salvation to those he chooses, with the result being just as sure. Okay, let's jump to Acts. Acts chapter 13. Verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Here it is said that as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed. God saves those who he chooses to save. Therefore, his saving grace is always effective. While we're in Acts, let's turn to chapter 16. Verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Which is another lesson Wednesday night study. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia to respond to the gospel. Okay, the last one, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Here we see that everyone God calls to salvation, the inward call, will be saved. They will be justified. So, if salvation was left up to us, the reality is that we'd still be dead in our sins. So we need to thank Him abundantly. That's why this irresistible grace is so great. Thank Him abundantly for His irresistible grace that called us and saved us. So, being justified means we are declared righteous, just as Christ is righteous. Except it is not our own righteousness. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean being justified? It means we are free and clear from the penalty of our sins. It means Jesus took upon Himself our sins and paid the price. So we get Christ's righteousness, we get our sin debt paid for, we get that not guilty verdict. We avoid what we deserve, which was eternal judgment, and we inherit eternal life. What did Christ give? Well, He received our sins. He stood in our place. He received an unimaginable punishment for what we deserve. He received the persecution of men and the wrath of God. Jesus' strict obedience to God's law is imputed to believers. God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. To be received by faith. What does propitiation mean? This means to appease and satisfy God's wrath against us. So when this happens, we are reconciled to Him. No longer is there a separation between us and God. No longer are we an enemy of God. Now, many religions hold to this idea, but the mode in which their God should be an imaginary God, the mode in which their God is appeased is through sacrifice and through deeds and gifts to that God. That is one of the main differences between Christianity and all other religions. Our God, the one true living God, supplied the only means for us to be reconciled to Himself. All the credit goes to Him. It was all provided by God, and is the only way that we can be made right with them. The only way that man can satisfy God's perfect justice that is due to us is by spending eternity in hell. That's the only way that man can satisfy God's perfect justice. The Greek word translated propitiation, Alasterion, is also in Exodus 25:22. In this verse in Exodus, it is translated mercy seat. Let's take a look at that. Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. The mercy seat was the cover for the ark of the covenant. In the Septuagint, the Greek term for mercy seat literally means place of propitiation. This mercy seat is where God met his people. An atonement was made as they were reconciled to him. The shed blood of animals was the way that their sins were temporarily covered or wiped away. But this pointed forward to the day of Christ's sacrifice and his shed blood, which was perfect and final, fully taking away the sins of believers. Paul says, this is received by faith. We harp on this a lot, that salvation is by faith alone. And it's found all throughout Scripture. We talk about being saved by grace through faith alone so much because we are surrounded by the life of the world, which says we have to believe in God and live a good life, doing good deeds in order to enter heaven. That is just permeated through the culture, happened into people's heads, but it is a path that leads people to hell. The good deeds, the good fruit, come as a result of our salvation, not the cause. Remember, a dead branch cannot produce good fruit. Okay. So looking at the rest of verse 25, because of God's forbearance, he does not immediately give us justice. Okay? He could have destroyed Adam and Eve and would have been just to do so. But because he is merciful, he withheld his justice upon them. So, if you're listening to this today as a believer, thank him for the patience he had and continues to have. But thank him for the patience he had while you were rebelling against him. Because if you would have died in your sins, you would have been dead in your sins, and would have been cast into the lake of fire for eternity. Meditate on that today. If you are not a believer, you can also thank him for your patience, for his patience. If you're listening to this as an unbeliever, that means you're still breathing. And his mercy has kept you alive and brought you to this point in time in which you are hearing the gospel, the way of salvation. In chapter 2, in Romans, verses 4 through 6, Paul says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So do not wait another day. This night may be the night that your soul is required of you. Confess, repent of your sins, forsake them, and run to Jesus. Leave the things of this world in the trash with the lead that they are, and receive the grace gift of all salvation of Jesus." Okay, verse 26, last verse. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. R.C. Sproul once said, "A holy God is both just and merciful. He is never unjust." When we think God is unjust, we forget just who he is and who we are. God's plan of redemption enabled him to be just. If God let our sins slide, he would be unjust. If the price of our sins was not paid for, he would be unjust. If a judge pats a criminal on the back and says, "You're free to go," because you said you're sorry and you wouldn't do it again, you said you won't break the law again, that judge would be unjust. Therefore, the judge of all creation does not overlook our sins. For the wages of sin is death. So, how could God be just if believers are not paying for their sins in eternity now? Since he is the justifier, he provided the new justice upon himself. He is not only the judge, but also the one who comes into our heavenly hearing and takes our place. Our sins were imputed to Jesus, and the wrath of God, which was caused by us, was placed upon Jesus. So, this way, God's anger and wrath was satisfied. And same time, he remained being able to have mercy and show his great love for his children. Here's a quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, "We must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ, as Moses did himself, as Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock, while the glory of God passed by. We must take refuge from God in God." So when we say we are saved, what are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God. We are saved from the wrath of God by the So, today, I'm asking you if you know that you are justified and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If you are, praise God and thank Him every day. Meditate on that fact today. Really think deeply about it. Pray that He will continue to sanctify you so that you become more like Jesus. Ask Him that you will see your sin the way that He sees it, and that you will see His holy righteousness in a new light, in a way that drives you to your knees. Have you been to that point? Have you been in such a repentant state that you were absolutely broken over your sin? Broken, not because, you know, just of your situation or the state that you're in, but broken because you have sinned against the one who has loved you since the foundation of the world. Went to the cross for you. But if you don't know if you're justified, included in the righteousness of Christ, make today the day of salvation. This night, your life may be required of you. Do not like being the ones in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, that says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Those will be the most terrifying words you could ever hear. I never knew you. So, if you don't know Him, come to Him today. Pray for a repentant heart and for faith to believe in the life of Jesus and His finished work on the cross. Once you confess, repent of your sins, and place your faith in Him, you will be saved in an instant and receive the Holy Spirit. He will live within you. You will be made a new creation. He will continue to sanctify you for the rest of your life. Let's close number four. Our merciful and gracious God, we can't thank you enough for your irresistible grace that called us, that brought us to life while we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Oh Lord, we know that all fall short of the glory of God. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ. That we get when we are saved. We thank you for reaching down to us while we were an enemy of God. While we wanted nothing to do with you, help us to meditate on this today, on this message. Lord, may us grow a thankfulness, a gratitude within us for our salvation, which is the greatest gift of all. For everything else is garbage. May we not take it for granted. May it be the most precious thing in the world to us. Thank you that we are sealed by your Holy Spirit. That there's nothing that can snatch us out of your hands. That there's nothing that we can do ourselves to unjustify ourselves or take off the rest of the prize. Thanks be to you that one day, on a glorious day, our eyes will open in eternity before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We love you, we pray you, in Jesus' name, amen.